We're continuing on today, the third part of our series here on the resurrection and judgment. The Apostle Paul said this is one of the basic doctrines that you should have understanding of, resurrection and judgment. Because guess what? This life comes to an end, doesn't it? The reality is for every human being, one of the things we share with each other is we're all going to die. All of us. So the question is, what happens then? What happens after we die? And I hope that we've been making a case for what the Bible says the last couple weeks, going through what He says. How does God liken death? Can the soul die? Is there a resurrection to life? Now last week we were talking about how God compares being dead to being asleep. That He says that death, there's no knowledge of Him in the grave. He says there's no device, there's no skill, there's no wisdom, there's no knowledge in the grave. And David said, preserve my life. Because who's going to praise you from the grave? Who's going to call out to you and sing to you if they're dead? And we saw how there is this death that was promised from the very beginning. This death that comes because we reject God. But God offers up to us, as we read last week in John 3, the hope of life eternal through Jesus Christ. That while we are mortal, that while we are corrupt, that while this will return to the dust from which it came, God, through Jesus Christ, is offering eternal life. We don't have it of ourselves. God wants to give it to us as a gift. He alone is immortal. And He wants to give us this life. He wants to raise us. And as we read all those verses last week about sleeping and about how the dead sleep, we also finished by saying, but look at these verses. God wants to rouse us from sleep. He wants to wake up the dead in Christ. He wants to bring them to life again and give them the reward of eternal life with Him forever. So we finished last week by asking a question, how does this work? How do these resurrections work? How are we resurrected? How do we come to have life again? And so that's where we're going to pick it up today. So let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It says this, and I'll make the same challenge I've made to us the last 2 weeks. Let's remember this. What you hear today, prove it with the Bible. And all these messages are going up online now right away. So you can get the last two messages. They're already on the internet webpage. But look at the verses. Believe what is in the Scriptures. Don't believe me. If I say something that's against what we read, you've got to reject what I say. You have to accept what the Bible says. So notice this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says this. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Now this is kind of a fascinating thought, isn't it? That God says that there is this resurrection to life, that after you die you're going to be raised to life. But He says there's an order to it. There's an order to it. It's not hodgepodge. God says there's an order to what I'm going to do and how I'm going to go and bring this about. And so He says, Christ, the firstfruits. And the gospel for us begins with this message of He who was with God, who was equal with God, who made Himself of no reputation, who came to earth, who was sacrificed, who died and was dead, and 3 days later was resurrected. Let's look at that first. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, He says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What is that word? For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Jesus was the first. When we read this first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23, it's a reference back to the wave sheaf offering that was offered during the days of unleavened bread. The first fruits that are raised up. And so what happened during the days of unleavened bread is that they would take a sheaf of the first fruits, and before anybody could consume of the harvest, before there could even be a consumption of the harvest, they had to take this first fruits and wave it for acceptance before God. Now, in these feast days, in this harvesting, is the picture of the harvest of souls that God wants. Jesus Christ is the first. And there can be no other harvest unless He was raised. Paul makes that point. We read those verses already last week. There can be no resurrection for the dead for you and me if it's not that Jesus was raised. He had to rise first. And our faith, our belief, our hope of eternal life is based on this fact. We believe and put our faith and trust in these witnesses that say Jesus was raised. We saw Him. These witnesses who gave their life and their lives for us to know this message. The message of resurrection. The message of life after death. You know, in John 20, we're not going to take the time to read that, but in John 20, you can put that down as a reference if you're taking notes. John 20 lays out the story of what happened. How they went to see Him at the tomb. How He wasn't there. They were looking for Him. And Mary was talking and didn't even realize she was talking to Jesus. She was assuming it was the gardener. Maybe He had that first sheaf in His hands. Who knows? But he was the gardener, and He said, "Don't touch me, but go tell my disciples that I'm risen." And then He appeared to the 12. But Thomas wasn't there. Remember the story. He appeared to them. He showed them, "I'm alive. I'm here. Look at the nails. Look at where they pierced me." But Thomas said, "Unless I see, I won't believe." And so when Thomas was back with them, I think it was on the eighth day after His resurrection, He appeared to them again. And He said, "Okay, Thomas, you said unless you see and touch, come here. Touch the wounds." And Thomas was like, no. He said, "Touch the wounds. Touch and see for yourself that I am the one, the Christ." And Thomas believed. And Jesus said, "Well, you believe because you have seen. But blessed are those who believe not having seen." And we are those today. As we meet here, we confess as a part of our faith, our deepest faith, that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. We believe that He is the first fruits that was raised up on the third day. Luke 24, and just verse 24, I just want to establish this case because this is the foundation. If we don't have faith in this, we have no reason for hope in eternal life for ourselves. Because as He said, if you hold fast, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, He said, if you hold fast this word, if you believe this, if you actually put your life on the line because you believe this, Luke 24 and verse 24 says, "And there were certain of those who were with us who went to the tomb and found it was just the women, as they said, but to Him they did not see Him. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that is in the prophets that they have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded them all the Scriptures and all things concerning Himself. That Jesus was raised on the third day, how He would rise again, how He would come again. And notice in verse 7 here, it says, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Over in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, says, "Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Chapter 9 and verse 31 says this, "For He taught His disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill Him. And after He is killed, He will rise the third day." And in chapter 10 and verse 34 of Mark, He says this. Actually, let's begin in verse 33. He says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Now let's turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. Acts 3 and verse 13. Peter here preaching, and he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." And back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, it says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So we have this concept, as we've spoken about in the past weeks, this concept of death. And now we see the great Creator, the one through whom God made all things, seen and unseen, coming to earth in the form of flesh. He who knew life, giving his life up for you and me. He paid the penalty of death for those who would believe in Him, for those who would apply the sacrifice of Jesus to their lives. And you apply that sacrifice not just by knowing the facts. You know, having faith in this is not just a matter of saying, "Oh yeah, I know. I can tell you, you know, He was sacrificed on the Passover. He rose out on the third day after 3 days and three nights in the grave according to the sign of Jonah. You know, He was seen by His disciples." It's not just knowing that story. You know, you can know lots of stories, but they don't change what's happening in your life. And the message, this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, is a very, very powerful message when you come to appreciate it in your life today. Because basically, what you're agreeing to when you believe in the resurrection is you're saying, "I'm a sinner, I know I've messed up, and I need a Savior. And I believe that my God sent His Son, that my sins would be laid upon Him. And that they're all placed on Him. And though I don't deserve it, though I haven't merited it, my sins are gone." And when you think of your individual sins, you think of things that you've done and things that you do in your life, and you say, "Here they are." So sometimes it's a pride in us that says, "I have to pay my own penalty." And the fact of the matter is, you can't. If you pay your own penalty, you don't have life. For as we read, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Because God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so we believe that He takes our sins on Him, that He bears the reproach. He bore the shame of it. That He could pay the price of death. And also, that after 3 days, He was resurrected again to glory. To believe in this freedom, to believe in the power of the resurrection, to realize that we can have this newness of life, as we were singing about today, to be this new creation, reconciled to God, having new life, becoming clean, becoming holy in His sight. Because as Christians, as we believe in the resurrection of the dead, what we're really confessing is, "I believe God made me righteous. not by my own strength, but because of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And the guilt and the shame and the pain and the things caused by sin are things that Jesus wants to remove from us and heal us inside so that we can be freed and cleansed and renewed and strengthened in the liberty that comes because He paid the price. He took it on Himself. Now, I know that one of the easiest litmus tests, you say, well, how do I know if I really believe? Well, let me tell you this. Here is something you can use. It's not the only thing, but here's something. If you're walking through life weighed down, burdened, tired, depressed, unhappy, I can almost guarantee you you're carrying some sin around. You haven't let it go. You're still holding on to it. Either the sins you've committed or the sins committed against you. Because when you accept the sacrifice of Christ, when you believe in the resurrection life, there's a freedom that comes. There's a freedom and a liberty that is experienced in this resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I give it all up. I give all my righteousness up. I give all the things that I do up so that I may know the power of the resurrection. And it is this power in you and in me, my friends, that gives us life renewed, that gives us freedom, that gives us liberty to say, yeah, I don't deserve it, but He paid my price. And I'm freed now. Freed from sin, freed from the shackles of it. I don't have to be living in bondage to sin anymore. I've been freed to live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because one of the things that's interesting about sin, when you hold on to it, you know what it does? It continues to grow and produce its own fruits in your life. It perpetuates itself. But when you receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when you really believe in His righteousness, that He said, I will take your sins if you will accept my righteousness. You see, this is what Jesus gets out of the deal. What Jesus wants out of the deal is that we accept His righteousness. That we accept the power of His resurrection. And you know, as we receive the power of His resurrection, as we receive this righteousness by faith imputed to us, this righteousness of Jesus Christ, you know what the righteousness begets in our lives? More righteousness. Say that the commandments of God are not burdensome. I love God. I love that He is so good, that He is so righteous. I love His love for me. I love that He thinks about me. I love that He would be willing to give up perfection for me, a sinner who was against Him, so that I could be the righteousness of God. That is amazing. That is the power of this resurrection. It's not just about knowing these facts that Jesus was raised on the third day. It is about understanding the power within the resurrection that gives us newness of life. Because our belief in this resurrection puts us on this path of righteousness. Our belief in Him puts us on a path to this newness of life. We receive the guaranteed Holy Spirit. And that guarantee is saying, you've got a place in the resurrection. You've got a place in the resurrection. And that is something worth considering, something worth noting, that He loosed the pains, as it says here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. He loosed the pains of death. If you read that literally, because pains isn't necessarily the best word, it really means He abolished the birth pains of death. He abolished it. He abolished it. He took it out. Now, Jesus is this firstborn from the dead. Do you hear that? He abolished the birth pains of death. There's something that was springing forth to life when God resurrected Jesus. Notice in Colossians 1. Actually, I'm going to stop in Romans 8. I just opened to this, so I'll just read this one too. Romans 8. Romans 8. in verse 28 says this: "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He," speaking of Jesus, "that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God is bringing many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. Notice in Colossians now 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. There's an interesting concept that's spoken of in the Bible. It's about this rebirth. Now, you hear people talk about being born again, but I want you to see what this is to be born again from the dead. To be born again from the dead. To be born with this newness. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says this: "For He," speaking of Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Now remember how we talked in John chapter 3 and verse 13? Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven at any time except He who came down from heaven," speaking of Himself. He said, "No one's ascended." In Acts 2 it says, "No one." Jesus has ascended to heaven, but no one else. David is still dead and buried and in his grave to this day. But Jesus is in the heavens. He became the first born from the dead. Now you think about what a birth is, what a life is, what's kind of brought forth. You know, from the womb, the mother pushes out the baby. Something new is born. New life comes out. This new, beautiful creature. In the same way, from the dust of the ground, from the earth, there is this birthing process of something new, of something different. Notice this. So we have the firstborn from the dead also in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says this: "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." So He is the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own body and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So we are born to be kings and priests unto God. But Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. The saints await. Notice this. Let's go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1 says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Now Nicodemus said to Him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Now we often, again, talk about this being born again as this renewal and this regeneration, and it is that way. We have a renewal and a generation that comes when we receive by faith Jesus Christ. But the ultimate birth that God wants us to have is this birth where we are born from the dead. Where we are born from the dead. As it says, everyone who is born of the flesh is flesh. So even though we received the Spirit is a guarantee of what is to come. That this flesh is going to go away. That we are going to be born of Spirit and be Spirit. That is the hope of those who are resurrected. Remember Jesus, when He came back and He visited with the disciples, it said they were all gathered together in a room, and then all of a sudden, it said, and Jesus was suddenly in their midst. Like, hey guys, you know, who knew where he came from? He just was there, like the wind. He just blew in, said, hey guys, what's going on? He's like, oh, don't worry, look, come touch me, it's me. Because they were wondering, how is this possible? And so Jesus had them come. So we are being born again, the nature of being born again, to put off the flesh. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Being born from the dead. Jesus was the firstborn of the dead. It's a rebirth with a new body. It's a rebirth with a new body. Now God explains this very well here and lays it all out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But notice here, you know how Jesus said flesh and blood, flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Notice what he says in verse 50. He says, I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This flesh cannot inherit. We have our citizenship in heaven. We are the children of God now. But the completion, the fullness comes at the resurrection of the dead. When we are born from the dead as Jesus was born from the dead. So notice this in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, to each seed its own body. All right, so we get that, right? You put a seed in the ground, and it's just this little round thing usually, right? And sometimes they're really, really small. You put them in. What gets planted into the ground is not what comes up, right? I mean, wheat is beautiful. Trees, right? Beautiful, glorious trees. But the tree didn't come from putting a tree in the ground. It came from putting a seed in the ground. Something of a different body, something of a different nature. You wouldn't recognize them as the same thing. And he's saying, this is how the resurrection is. It's going to be sown in one body. This body is going to return to the dust. But it's going to be raised up with a completely different body, a completely different look. Verse 39 says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now notice this. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. For there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So what goes in is not what comes out. There's this new body, this rebirth, this being born from the dead with a body that is not like the one we have now. Now sometimes you say, well, I'm pretty comfortable in my own skin. But you got to realize this is so inferior to what God has envisioned for you. This is corruptible. This body is mortal. This body gets sick. But what God wants you to be clothed with is immortal, incorruptible, glorious. So notice this in verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Afterwards, the spiritual. So he says in verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. I mean, that's pretty powerful when you think about it, isn't it? I remember the first time I really read these verses and just believed what these verses said. I was a teenager and I was like, wait a minute. If I read this right, I'm going to have the same body that Jesus has. I'm going to have the same body that He has. That's amazing, isn't it? that as Adam, all die in Christ, are all made alive. As we've borne the image of the earthly man, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly man. It's incredible. It's really incredible what God wants to do for us. To give us this body that He has given to Jesus. So He says, we've all bore the image of the man of dust. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And it says here in verse 50, so now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit it. God says we shall inherit it. So now we see how Jesus was the first. Let's notice the next in this order. So in verse 22, for as in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming. So that's the next resurrection. Those who are Christ's at His coming. To realize that we who are alive and remain are waiting for Christ's coming. Why? It is the time of our redemption. But even those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they wait for His return. They wait and sleep in the dust of the ground, waiting till Jesus comes back. Notice this in Job. Job chapter 14. Job in chapter 14. Job 14 and verse 10, it says this, but man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and as a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. There is this death. The Bible speaks of death. You have to realize, you're out. It likens it to sleep. Like over 10 times, you're just out. You're sleeping. You're unconscious. You have no thought. You have no knowledge. You're just out. Your body is out. You lay down and you go to the grave. But notice this again in verse 12 of Job chapter 14. He says, so man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. So the timing, he's saying, look, I'm going to lay down. And I'm going to lay down. Job's saying, I'm going to lay down. And I'm not going to be around. I'm going to be no more until you wake me up. Until you rouse me from my sleep when the heavens are no more. Verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave. That you would conceal me until your wrath is past. That you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. Beautiful verses on the resurrection. Job speaking. Now it's interesting. He said, hide me, conceal me till your wrath is past. You know, it's interesting in Revelation, it says this, blessed is he who dies in the Lord from now on. Blessed is he who dies in the Lord from now on. Because during that wrath, it's going to be terrible. And so Job's saying, conceal me from this wrath. Conceal me, hide me. That you would appoint me a set time to remember me. And that is what God does. He remembers us. He remembers who we are. He knows us by name. And He calls forth and He rouses us from sleep. And He transforms us from this natural body to this spiritual body. We go to see Him in His glory. Notice that Jesus promised that He would do this for believers in John chapter 6. John in chapter 6. And in verse 39. John chapter 6 and verse 39. He said, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me, of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. That Jesus said, this is the will of the Father. This is God's will for us, that we be Christ and that we be raised at this last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice that. Where When does the life come? When does everlasting life come? It comes at this last day, this last time. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, we know that we are here by the grace of God. It is God that offered us this invitation. It's God who calls us, who calls and tugs at our hearts and in our minds to say, come, know and believe in me. It is my will to know you. And so it is God who does this and promises to raise us up at the last day. And then notice in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we see here this resurrection. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, going back to that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's just pick up this timing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, pick it up in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So the timing, when Jesus' return is corresponding with this last trumpet, because we read in verse 23 that Christ is the first fruits. Then the next resurrection is those who are His at His coming. Those who are His at His coming in this moment, in this twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. That is when we are given our immortality. When we are raised from the dead and we are given this brand new body. That were transformed. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we waiting? Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. I remember one time reading Charles Spurgeon. He said, if people would believe this, everything would be different. If people would really believe they were going to go from a lowly body to a glorious body, if people really believed that they were going to be like Jesus, the motivation for people would change. Because it's the great goals in life. It's the great vision that God gives to us of this is what you are destined for. That drives us forward day by day by day. You see, things of this world, how can you measure what this world offers versus that? I mean, the greatest high this world offers, the greatest excitement, the greatest entertainment, what does it compare to having the glorious body of Jesus Christ as your own? That He would transform this body to be just like His. You really think about that resurrection life and you really think that it's not just for 100 years He wants you to live in this kind of body. It's for eternity. And you set your mind on the vision of the resurrection, it will drive you day by day by day to do what you need to do. To live the way God would have you live. Because the goal is so awesome. Where He's taking us is so awesome. So He says, notice, verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, so therefore, because of this belief, because we know this reality, my beloved and longed for brother, my joy and crown, so steadfast in the Lord, be loved. Keep going. Keep pushing on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 says this, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And again, notice the way Paul uses this. The dead, he just says they're fallen asleep. They're sleeping. Those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So where are the dead in Christ now? What are they doing? Where are those who believe in Christ and are dead? They're asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is when they're given their life. When the dead in Christ rise again at the trumpet. Same thing that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So when we put someone down to sleep and we bury somebody and we put them into the dust of the ground again, this is the comfort we give. There is this resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ. And this is when they will wake. The believers in Christ will wake at the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain will rise up, and we will always be with the Lord. Just an awesome, awesome, glorious picture that God wants us to have. So let's not be ignorant of these things. And this last trumpet in Revelation chapter 11, the book of Revelation lays out for us the events of the end times, and it talks about seven trumpets and how Jesus was able to open the seals. He was able to bring forth what is happening. These trumpets and these trumpet plagues are set forth. And in the seventh trumpet, it says this in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. As Jesus returns as King, verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, Your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And in Revelation chapter 14, we see, then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing the harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. The redeemed. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And why are they without fault? Because they believe in the resurrection and they walk in light of that resurrection. And that's why Paul talked about this being presented as virgins. He says, I seek to betroth you to one as a virgin. He's not speaking physically. He's speaking spiritually of you being a virgin. One betrothed unto Christ. Clean and white and pure. And notice now in Revelation chapter 19. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And verse 11, so I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow Him on white horses. Just like this bride prepared in this white and clean linen clothing, they follow Him. They are the armies of God. When Christ is coming with His saints, He's coming with these, He has resurrected, and they're coming together now as the armies. So these armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow Him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has a name on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of the interesting things about this scenario and what God brings forward is that those that he raises up, he brings with them as armies to come again to basically put the world right, to bring his judgment on the world. It is one of the honors. Just turn back with me. Hold your place here in Revelation. Did you know it is one of the honors that God gives to his resurrected saints to help put the world right again? To put an end, you know, to the people that oppress the poor, that keep down the children, who cause all the orphans, who are selling people into slavery and using them like chattel, the people who hold power to abuse people. He's saying the honor of the saints is to make this right. To make it right. So notice in Psalm 149, verse 5, he says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints." That's why we need somebody like Grant. You got to take care of the bad guys. Somebody's got to take care of the bad guys, to execute the judgment on the bad guys. Say, enough is enough. There needs to be new leadership. There needs to be new leadership on this earth. See, the world is never going to solve its problems because it's still corruptible, selfish mankind trying to make things right. And as long as this is the case, it won't happen. But do you know who are Christ? It says, those who are Christ that is coming. Do you know who it says are Christ? Galatians chapter 5. Those who are Christ have crucified the passions of this flesh and the lust thereof. Those are who are Christ's. That's why we talk about overcoming sin, because those are the ones who are Christ. They've said no to this world and the ways of this world, and they said yes to Jesus Christ. And they are the ones who come to rule. So back here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, he says this, "And so I saw thrones, and they sat on them." Now who's the they? It's the ones that came with him. The armies. "And judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The resurrection to life, to incorruptibility, to immortality, to have a body like Jesus, glorious body. So these saints who have given their lives to Jesus, who believe in this way of Jesus, can now teach this way of Jesus as they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It's an incredible plan. It is an absolutely incredible plan of what happens when Jesus returns. Notice verse 5. "But the rest of the dead, they did not live again until 1,000 years were finished." Those who are not Christ's, they don't live again until 1,000 years is finished. This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Everything we're learning, everything we're doing now as Christians, is to learn the ways of God so that we can reign with that knowledge. That we can teach that to peoples. That this earth would be founded on the righteous principles of God. It's really glorious when you think about it, isn't it? I mean, the vision that God has for your life, what you were made for, why you are called. This is the calling of the Word of God, to say, be my children, be kings and priests with Jesus Christ. Reign on this earth. Let's bring about the peace of God that never ends. It's really awesome. It's really incredible when you think about it. So he says, don't be ignorant about these things. Know these things. Remember these things. Because God is bringing forth a new world. He's bringing about a new place to live. And friends, all you have to do is turn on the news, right? And you say, we need a new place to live. We need a new world. We need a new way to do things. Because as peaceful as it is in this room, we are just a very small portion of the blessed to have this peace. There are Christians in this world in prisons because they're Christian. There are people being killed and tortured and murdered every day because of the way this world is. Its religion of selfishness has to go. And so think about this week. Meditate on these verses. And then next week we're going to talk about what happens then to the rest of the dead who did not live after the 1,000 years was finished. What happens to them? And we'll start to talk about the judgment. And God willing, it'll actually be in 2 weeks. Because next week we're going to hope. And so God willing, 2 weeks from today, we'll pick this up again.